You know, I'm beginning to think you just can't watch television anymore. You just can't do it. Thursday night is normally my favorite night of the week for television until Fox finally brings 24 back, which I haven't heard anything about 24. Are they even going to bring the thing back? I don't know. Maybe Kiefer Sutherland's back in jail. I don't know. But, normally Thursday night is a night when, and it's only been the last 3 or 4 weeks that I've kind of gotten involved in the NBC television show Community. Because I like intellectual humor. I like my humor with a bit of intelligence behind it. But, last week I started noticing something about NBC's Community. The crude sex references and anatomical references. And so the show had not been on 30 seconds yesterday. 30 seconds until there was a crude anatomical reference. And, I watched this show with my 16-year-old son. And I turned to him, and he looked at me, and he said, "Just give it some time, Dad. And I started counting. In the first 13 minutes of NBC's Community last night, six crude, either sex or anatomical references last night. That's one every other minute. I thought, okay, NBC's Community goes off, and I thought, okay, certainly baseball. Certainly you can watch a baseball game, America's favorite pastime, family-friendly fare. So I switched it over to the Angels-Yankees game, which a Yankees fan I am not. And really an Angels fan I'm not, although Salem Communications is based in Southern California out there by Los Angeles. And everybody in the corporation obviously pulling for the Los Angeles Angels. And so I'm pulling for them, too. Not because I'm just, going along with the crowd, but because I don't like the Yankees. And so I'm watching this game last night, and the Angels are winning 4-0 going into the bottom of the seventh inning. I think it's the top of the eighth. Maybe the top of the seventh. They get bases loaded, two outs. Their pitcher's doing an outstanding job. And Mike Socha, the former catcher who is now the manager of the Los Angeles Angels, comes out to take the pitcher out, and you can clearly see him mouth an expletive as the manager is walking. I'm thinking, is there any safe place at all that you can go in TV land and not have to put up with the kind of stuff you put up with? So then, we switch back and we watch The Office, which I'm not a big Office fan. You might be a big Office fan, and I'm sitting there with my laptop in my lap, multitasking. I've learned something, however. It's very difficult to execute scripture with terrible television going on in the background. You can't do it. I was trying to do that last night during The Office, I've never been a fan of. Then 30 Rock comes on. I thought I liked 30 Rock until last night, and then they had a lesbian scene on 30 Rock last night, and I'm thinking it may be time, it may be long past time to finally pull the plug on cable. And here's what I want to do the first part of the program. Oh, by the way, in about an hour, we're going to be joined in studio by evangelist Paul Washer. Looking forward to having Paul Washer in studio. If you don't know who he is, you're going to find out who he is. But he's probably best known for that shocking video that's all over YouTube. If you Google Paul Washer and shocking sermon or shocking message, you'll see this message that he preached in 2002 to a youth conference in Alabama, about 5,000 kids, and he didn't give them the standard fare that your youth pastor or youth conference speaker might give. No stand-up comedy from Paul Washer. He really confronted them right between the eyes. He's preaching at a missions conference this week at Berean Baptist Church in Livonia out on 8 Mile. The last night is tonight. He'll be there tonight at 7:30. And you can get more information about Paul Washer at Berean Baptist Church tonight at www.bereanlife.org. If you'd like to go, it's open to the public. But Paul Washer will be here in studio in about an hour, in the 5 o'clock hour. But here's what I want to do for the first part of the program today. 866-423-WLQV, 866-423-9578. I want to hear from folks, and this really limits it. I recognize it because I'm quite honestly, just out of curiosity, how many of you have given up television? Maybe you still have the box in your house, but you don't have cable plugging into it, and you are really working overtime to control television in your home. 866-423-WLQV, 866-423-9578. How's, you know, like, I hate to sound like Dr. Phil, but how's that working out for you? How's that, how's it working out for you not to have a television in your home? Is there anybody in this audience that has decided, as I'm on the verge of doing after my television watching experience last night, that this is something that Christians shouldn't even have in their houses? I mean, why are we inviting lesbians into our home? I mean, basically, that's what you're doing. Would you sit in your living room and watch two women kiss on the couch? And yet, we'll sit in our living rooms and watch it on television. And I want to be careful because I don't want to sound legalistic. You know, and maybe we'll bring this up with Paul Washer when we get him in studio here in about an hour. Is it legalistic to say, I'm not going to have a television? I'm not going to have that stuff coming into my home. 866-423-WLQV, 866-423-9578. And then beyond the beyond what you're bringing into the home, how much time does television consume? How much of your valuable time is being consumed watching television? You know, I almost feel like it's necessary to confess and say, maybe it's not right that I have a favorite television program that's appointment television for me that I look forward to, and you know, I just can't wait to get home, and maybe I block out that particular time and I'm going to watch that show. Is that sin? Is it making too much of a priority out of what the world is setting out there in front of us? Is it wrong to have a favorite television program that you, for whatever reason, you just won't miss? And beyond that, is it wrong to just sit in front of the television when you could be doing so many other things? Now, immediately, spiritual things come to mind. I mean, obviously, praying and reading your Bible. But beyond that, maybe cleaning the house, maybe talking to your husband or your wife, chatting with your kids, maybe taking a walk, maybe really getting to know your children, finding out what happened to them that day. Is television a time waster? Then beyond that, the flip side of the coin is, what's wrong with entertainment? I mean, doesn't the Bible say God has given us richly all things to enjoy? Is there something inherently wrong with being entertained in a way that you're just passively sitting there and kind of taking it all in and nothing else is required of you, and we end up being the proverbial couch potato? Is there something wrong? I mean, the Bible says come apart and rest a while. The Bible does say, you know, stop and rest and get out of your normal routine. Can television be a part of that without adversely affecting our spiritual lives? 866-423-WLQV, 866-423-9578. Interested in your thoughts on this question. Laura in Grosse Pointe, thanks so much for calling, Laura, and welcome.
Hi, I was just calling because you requested people that have given up television.
Yes.
And we actually not only don't have cable, but we don't own a television at all.
How is that working out for you, as Dr. Phil says?
I think it's working out well because we go to the library and we rent movies and we'll watch those on the computer. And we have more control over what content is going to be seen, and we're free from commercials.
Yeah,
and the type of influence that they put on people's minds.
You almost already have answered my question, but a lot of people in the audience are going to say, Laura, you know, what's the difference in watching the videos on your computer versus just going ahead and watching whatever is on television? But you've answered that because you control the content.
Control the content, no commercials, and beyond that, I find it more intellectually stimulating. I think they're more complex in their plots, whereas I think sitcom television is a bit mind-numbing, and they actually show that you burn less calories watching television than you do just sitting and thinking.
What What kind of movies is your family watching on the computer, if you don't mind my asking?
I mean, regular ones like you'd see in the theater. Let's see.
I think the one we've seen lately.
We saw Taken. That was this.
Oh, okay.
Liam Neeson, I think. That was a good one.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, it was entertaining.
So,
I can't say it was free of, you know, bad content of, like, I think all media has, you know, secular influences that are not ideal.
Had you had a television in your home before?
We have, yes. In fact, the original decision that we had to get rid of our television was based on one by one, all the programs that we liked started adopting some sort of homosexual plot line. The first thing that comes to mind was Desperate Housewives. They started with gay characters long time ago. Before that was Will and Grace. There's just many others.
Do you have elementary age children?
1.5-year-old and a 2-month-old.
Okay, so no children really that would have ever had the problem of having to give up television. So this is probably a good thing. You're going to raise your children without the addiction that most of our children have to, you know, just routinely out of a rote kind of thing, turn on the television, see what's on, and just sit there.
Right, but what I think is important is the amount of preschoolers, toddlers that do get sucked into television, and I think it stunts their growth and learning.
Yeah, well, a lot of experts would agree with you on that. Laura, excellent points, and I appreciate you taking the time to call and make them. 866-423-WLQV. Melissa in Detroit. Thanks for calling, Melissa. Hi.
Hi, Paul. How are you?
I'm well, thanks.
I kind of agree with the caller before. We do have a television, though, in the house. It's on the third floor. We have a three-story home. And the kids are allowed to watch limited amount of television. They watch some PBS. We do not have cable. And my husband and I do not watch television at all. Just like the other caller said, there's a lot of garbage on television. And with the commercials and things like that, we just don't. The TV pretty much is off by noon, and the kids get limited amount.
Somebody driving the log freeway, Melissa, is saying, how do you keep from going stir crazy if you don't have the television? I mean, what do you do with your time?
Well, oh, geez, I don't have any extra time. We have three kids, 7, 3, and 6 months. And with homeschooling my kids, and I just wish I had more time. I don't know where anybody finds time to really relax these days. But when we do... We put together, it sounds real corny, we sound like, you know, a nerdy family, but we put together puzzles. We will download movies from iTunes onto my computer, and we'll watch those.
You know, to hear you talk about putting together puzzles, I think when we get old, when I'm in my 70s and looking back on my childhood, I don't think I'm going to sit and remember the times I watched a good movie or television show with my parents. I think it's going to be those times when I was interacting with my parents, something I was doing with them. And that does sound really nerdy in our culture, doesn't it? But the reality is nobody's going to remember that, hey, I went to a movie with my dad and it was really cool. They're going to remember those personal interactive experiences with mom and dad.
Absolutely. I mean, I can't believe my oldest daughter's 7 already, and to think, you know, to waste time in front of the television, it would be terrible. And the times that we share with our kids are so special. And with the latest thing, like I said, our puzzles have been just amazing times to sit and talk to our kids and really, have good discussions.
Excellent. Melissa, thanks so much for sharing your thoughts. 866-423-WLQV. Crystal in Detroit. Thanks for waiting, Crystal. Welcome.
I just thank you for this topic today. Actually, I love most of your shows, but this one really kind of hit home because the Lord has really been convicting me about the things that we as Christians watch on TV, and we're just so passive about it. But I think the bottom line question is, what are we feeding more, our spirit or our flesh?
Hmm.
And I think if we're Christians and we're just constantly sitting watching television, we're basically feeding our flesh. more than our spirit. So who's going to win, the spirit man or the flesh? So I think that's the bottom line question. And most of this stuff on television, it's simple. From the homosexual to everything, and it's so anti-Christ.
Hmm.
I watch House, and I used to really like House, but in every episode, it was something against God being said. There's not a God. Oh, there's this Jesus. I mean, the comments that they make on these shows just make me want to throw up, and I just have to turn it off anyway. So I'm definitely going to talk to my husband about it, but I know I'm going off of television.
Crystal, thanks for those thoughts. You know, I'm thinking about going off of television, too. And I've never been a big television watcher. My problem is I got addicted to 24, had to watch that. Last season got me unaddicted to it because it was so lame, 24 last season, just lame. Then NBC's Community came around, and it really started reminding me of relationships. Really what the church ought to be in terms of our getting to know one another. Community reminds me of what a small group ought to be, except it doesn't have God in Community. And last night's episode certainly didn't have God in Community, quite honestly. But, you know, I got convicted last night thinking, number one, am I wasting time? How could I better spend this time? Even though I'm sitting there multitasking, I mean, I've got Twitter up, I got Facebook up, I got my sermon notes up, I've got Bible Gateway up, and I'm working on Sunday sermon while I'm watching Community. The lesbian scene on 30 Rock totally drove the Holy Spirit right out of the room, and I'm thinking, what am I doing trying to balance all this stuff? Then, when I think about how much I'm spending every month on cable, I think, could you imagine what a missionary could do with $110 a month? That's what my cable bill is with internet, high-speed internet, and cable television, $110 a month. $110 a month. Think of what a missionary could do with that. But then I think, am I being too legalistic? Am I beating myself up? Am I feeling guilty and saying, well, you know, I can't have television because missionaries need to be supported. Well, why can't I have television and support missionaries? I mean, somebody's got to help me with this. 18 minutes after the hour, 866-423-WLQV. Kathy and Mike, I want to take your calls. Please wait through this. It's about a two-minute break. We're coming right back to you as soon as we hear from some very important people who make this program possible.
Ladies, now that your knights in camouflage armor have left for the force to provide for you and yours, he did remember to get your vehicle ready for winter, didn't he? Good for him. But if the demands of saddling up the truck, packing the gear, cleaning the weapons left him short of time before he gallantly rode off to play, provide, then Master Auto can assist you. The grinding, clunking, stalling, chugging, check engine light problems will be handled by the highly experienced crew at Master Auto, located at the corner of 7 Mile and Inkster Road in Redford. Call 313-532-2500. We've got all the good stuff. Top-of-the-line equipment, state master certifications, 150 years combined experience, premium brand name parts, great nationwide warranty, quick towing, honesty, and integrity.
Bob and his staff over at Master Auto, they just treat everybody like family. They gave me the best price on my repair service, and they were quick and professional. I'll really trust them with all my future auto needs.
Master Auto, 313-532-2500.
The best age for your child to learn to read is during the first 5 years of life. Kathleen discovered this fact firsthand.
A friend of ours recommended the Your Baby Can Read series when we had our first child, Jacob. Never thought anything of it. We plopped him down in front of it.
Your Baby Can Read worked amazingly well.
When Jacob was 3 years old, he was reading at second grade level. He turned 5 in July, went to kindergarten, and in 3 weeks he was moved to first grade.
Kathleen knows it's no coincidence.
Because we have 3 children and all are reading on a high level. School is very easy. Straight A students, maybe 1 or 2 children, but all 3, probably a successful video. So bam, it worked.
Did Kathleen have to work at it?
No, I didn't have to do a thing. Your Baby Can Read definitely gives them a life skill that can never be taken away from them. It's been invaluable.
For a limited time, you can receive a completely risk-free trial of the Your Baby Can Read program. Call now and we'll also include 3 free learning gifts with your risk-free trial. Call 1-800-895-8481. 800-895-8481.
Thank you for making my dream a reality and publishing my very first book.
Karen Notner is author of Is Jesus Your Pearl?
You encouraged me, you laughed with me, and you held my hand through the entire process.
Karen's publisher is Zulon Press. Do you dream about publishing? Make the dream real with America's fastest growing Christian book publisher. Your free publishing guide is waiting at ChristianPublishing.com.
Thank you so much to all the wonderful professionals at Zulon Press.
Visit Zulon Press at ChristianPublishing.com.
Start your morning with meaning on AM 1500 WLQV. As the leader in Christian talk in southeastern Michigan, WLQV features the best in Christian teachers starting at 7 a.m. with the Briscoes. Then Dennis Rainey, John MacArthur at 8, R.C. Sproul, and Alistair Begg. Together, it's decades of teaching the life-changing gospel of Jesus Christ with passion and excellence. Listen and learn, and then let revival begin. AM 1500 WLQV.
So is it time for Christians everywhere to give up television? Is it a, number one, is it a waste of time? Number two, could we be doing better things with our time? Number three, could we take the money we're spending on cable, support missionaries? You know, is it wrong to be entertained? Is it wrong to sit in front of a television? And then you add the content that you're getting, like what I saw last night with those shows that I've already mentioned. 866-423-WLQV. I want to know what you think about television. And in particular, whether or not you've given up television and how that's working out for you. 866-423-9578. Kathy in Roseville, thanks so much for waiting through that break and welcome.
Oh, thank you. Hi, Paul. I just wanted to say that I don't watch TV. I gave it up when my 29-year-old daughter was in junior high school. I was a single mom with three kids, and I had a hard time pulling them away from the TV at dinner time, you know, the video games and the television programs, which was a little bit harder with not having, you know, the dad here at home to back me on that. But I just made the comment one day that I said, if the TV ever breaks, we're never getting another one. And one day I turned it on and it didn't come on, and I said, that's it, we're not getting another one. And that was when she was in junior high. And eventually, I know my son, who was the biggest TV watcher and video game player, eventually he mentioned one night, he said, I don't care if we don't have TV, there's nothing on anyway. You know, he just kind of realized that. But over the years, when I go into a store and they have TVs playing or go into someone's house, you really do become, I guess if you watch it a lot, you really do become desensitized to the things that flash before your eyes because it's very, very noticeable, the things that flash before my eyes, you know, not watching TV on a regular basis. And I do have to say that, you know, the last several years I've gotten pretty savvy on the computer, and I feel like I spend as much time on the computer as I might now on TV if I watched it. And it's not always just research on the computer I do. It does kind of turn into entertainment.
Sure.
So, you know, that can be anything can take the place. And I would not say that I have my devotions any more than I would have with TV or, you know, read my Bible anymore. So it, you know, that can't be blamed for everything. It's a matter of self-discipline, you know, on my part and everyone else's. But, and I think, you know, things can pop up on the computer just like they can on commercials on TV. You know, I've realized that. But I think at least the computer can be a little more intellectually stimulating, and you do have a little more choice of what pops up there, you know. My son is 26 now. He has his own room with his TV, and that's fine. I walk by once in a while and stop and look. And but I could very well get sucked back into getting, you know, used to watching a show and having to be there at a certain time if I did have a TV, and I know that. And sometimes I think, oh, I should just get one. You know, this seems like a good show, but I know that would happen. And I know our pastor one time mentioned the meaning of amusement, and he said, amusement means no musing. Musing is thinking.
Right.
And he said it means no thinking. So, you know, it's okay to have some kinds of amusement, but, and I did read before that when you're watching TV, your brain is less active than it is when you're sleeping. I don't know how true that is, but, you know, just some thoughts about my experiences and what's gone on through the years. And it's nice when the cable people call and try to sell you a package before they even get done talking. I just say, well, I don't have TV. You know, and they're like, oh, yeah. So that's kind of nice there, too. But, you know, just some thoughts on that.
Well, good thoughts on that. Thank you very much, Kathy, for sharing your thoughts. You know, when Kathy brought up amusing, it reminded me of Neil Postman's book, Amusing Ourselves to Death. If you've never read that book, I commend it to you. Neil Postman, Amusing Ourselves to Death. Neil died 2 or 3 years ago. He's one guy that was on my list of people the top five guys I'd like to interview. And he died before we could get that interview. But he's arguing that this kind of entertainment has affected everything. It's affected college. It's affected school. And now, obviously, it's also affecting the church and how we respond at church. 866-423-WLQV. Mike and Taylor. Mike, thanks for waiting. Welcome.
Oh, you're welcome, Paul. My name is my middle name is Paul. But I want to throw my two cents in, if you don't mind. I'm a believer in Jesus, that he died for our sins, and I had quite an experience with him. But anyway, regarding television, I would encourage those with computers to check out two things, Infowars.com, Infowars.com, and also PrisonPlanet.com. And you're going to get a lot of info about the latter days, etc. And it's mind-opening. It really is. And it has to do with what's going on. And the only reason I watch TV, to be honest with you, is to see what's going on in the world, to find out where we stand regarding Bible prophecy. And those that are in power, they're openly stating what their plans are. If you know the Bible and the prophecies of the Bible, you can see it happening daily, incrementally and daily, what they're doing, what's being done, and how close we are to the Jesus's return. And that's the only reason I watch TV, not to be entertained. Primarily, I watch the news stations and some inspiration TV, and I do support various evangelists and so forth, or whatever. You have to be very discerning in these days because there's a lot of false doctrine being taught.
Mike, thanks, Mike, for sharing your thoughts with us. 866-423-WLQV. You know, on the flip side of the coin, Mike says, I watch it to kind of keep up with what's going on. Maybe we don't need to know what's going on. Maybe the peace of God that passes all understanding would guard our hearts and minds if we were filling ourselves with his word and not filling ourselves with MSNBC and CNN and all of the negative stuff we're bombarded with every day. 866-423-9578. Scott in Ortonville, welcome.
Hey, thanks, Paula. I haven't had TV in our house for 7 years now, and I've got two teenagers. So one's a senior this year, one's a freshman, so they haven't had TV for quite a while. And my wife and I will challenge people, get rid of your TV for 3 months and then go back to it and find out how ridiculous some of it really is. And it's just incredible what you'll see if you can take yourself away from it for a while. And I think it's been a great thing for our house. We actually moved into a new home, came back to cable. We said, okay, we'll give it a go again. You know, my kids were spending 2, 3, 4 hours a day sitting in front of the TV now, not interacting like they used to do. And I would walk downstairs and see the back of their heads, and they're like doing the Forrest Gump thing with the sun. They're just tilted to the side. They're totally mindless. And I said, that's it. It's gone. And my kids still get some entertainment from the Internet and things like that, and they can actually watch some shows on the Internet now, and we're going to have to maybe curb some of that usage because that's starting to get too much. But they find plenty of other things to do. They like to read. So, again, I challenge anybody, just take a break from it and just check it out.
Scott, great thoughts. Appreciate it very, very much. 29 minutes after the hour, 866-423-WLQV, the Paul Edwards Program in the Center for the Study of God and Culture. When we continue, the Equal Employment Opportunity Commission. You probably don't think too much about the EEOC. And you probably don't know the name High Beldfum. She has been appointed by the President of the United States to head the Equal Employment Opportunity Commission. Back in 2004, she had some thoughts about the direction she felt the workplace ought to go in. This is startling, my friends. We are seeing a radical, radical overthrow of moral norms in the United States of America. It's been going on for a long time. But now we have a man in the White House who is proactively seeking to redefine the social norms, the moral code, dare I say it, of the United States of America. And he is putting people in very influential positions to get this done. Barack Obama at the Human Rights Campaign dinner a week ago, I want you to hear this again. Barack Obama at the Human Rights Campaign dinner 2 weeks ago on a Saturday night, in 15 seconds, totally showed his hand and the direction he wants to take this country in morally. Here is Barack Obama from last a week ago Saturday night at the Human Rights Campaign annual dinner.
You will see a time in which we as a nation finally recognize relationships between two men or two women as just as real and admirable as relationships between a man and a woman.
Now, how exactly can President Obama so confidently say you will see a time in this country when a relationship between a man and a man or a woman and a man or a woman and a woman, I should say, are as admirable as that between a man and a woman? How can he so confidently say this? Does he know something we don't know? I'll tell you how he can so confidently say it. He is putting people. When you elect a president, you don't just elect a president. You elect a man and give him the authority to put people into positions throughout the government that have influence. President Obama has put people in positions of influence throughout his administration who are radicals. Now, when Sean Hannity first started talking about Obama and radicals back after the election, I thought, okay, come on, Sean, temper it a bit. You know, we can lose that kind of campaign rhetoric now, can't we? Radicals, that's really a strong word. I'm not given to using the word radical lightly. But when you look at two particular people that Barack Obama has placed into positions of great influence, one in the schools and now one who is being considered by the Senate for the workplace, the Equal Employment Opportunity Commission. This is the commission that's charged with making sure that nobody's discriminated against in the workplace. You look at the two people that he has put into these positions, they are radicals. Never mind the communications director of the White House, who last week said that the one person she looked up to most and had the most respect for and had the greatest influence on her life was Chairman Mao. I mean, that's radical enough. Kevin Jennings is an openly gay, homosexual, radical advocate. Founded GLSEN, the Gay, Lesbian, Straight, Transgendered Network in the schools. He's a radical. Barack Obama has put him in charge of, get this, the Office of Safe and Drug-Free Schools. When Kevin Jennings was a counselor at a high school, Kevin Jennings had a young man, age 15 years old, come and confess to him that he was having a liaison with a man he didn't know, an older man, an adult male, in a restroom at a rest area. Kevin Jennings, as a teacher, as an adult, would have been under law required to report that. He didn't do it. In other words, instead, what he did was, is he encouraged the young man and said, "Oh, wonderful, you finally found your sexual orientation." The kid was being raped by an adult male. And Kevin Jennings rewarded the kid and said, "You finally found your sexual orientation." This is the guy that President Obama has put in the Office of Safe Schools. Now, when we continue after the break, I'm going to play you some clips from this woman named Beldflum. I think I'm getting her name right. High is spelled C-H-A-I. High Beldflum. She's been appointed by President Obama to head the Equal Employment Opportunity Commission in 2004. You will be shocked by the inside thing she was telling people about how to radicalize the nation on the issue of the gay agenda. We're going to hear those audio clips when the Paul Edwards program continues.
Are you living paycheck to paycheck? Have you been making credit card payments for years only to feel like the balance never goes down? In fact, with interest rate hikes and late fees, you feel like you're getting further and further behind. No matter how high your credit card debt is, at Jordan McKenna, we're not here to judge you. We're here to help you. Together, we can reduce what you owe and stop those harassing collection calls. We'll even design an affordable monthly payment plan.
You could save thousands of dollars off your high-interest credit card debt.
If you have over $5,000 in credit card debt, you could automatically qualify. So call Jordan McKenna now for a free, no-obligation consultation.
Find out how to reduce what you owe, stop the never-ending collection calls, and get out from under that mountain of credit card debt.
For your free, no-obligation consultation, call now. 800-204-6773.
That's 800-204-6773.
800-204-6773.
Are your kids disrespectful and defiant? Mine were, too. My name is Geraldine Lewis. My kids fought with me constantly. They threw things and slammed doors when I told them no. One day, my husband heard an ad on the radio for James Lehman's Total Transformation. We ordered it, and the behavior changed immediately. Our kids are calmer and more respectful now. There's no more arguing and screaming, all because we know how to handle them now. Even their teachers can't believe the difference. Before this program, we couldn't even go to restaurants without an outburst. Now, we go out to eat and even took our first family vacation, and it was great. When I told James Lehman about my family, he asked me to be a spokesperson and share our story. I agreed, because if one family can turn around the way we did with the Total Transformation, it's worth it.
Call now and get How to Turn Your Child's Attitude Around in 1 minute or less free with your order. 1-800-593-3750. 1-800-593-3750. It's guaranteed, so call now. 1-800-593-3750.
If you're a diabetic, let me personally recommend a company to you called the Diabetes Line. If you call us right now, we can deliver your diabetic testing supplies to your home with no out-of-pocket costs. And getting your supplies delivered right to your door is as easy as calling this number right now, 24 hours a day. 800-344-2066, 800-344-2066, 800-344-2066.
Writers who publish the old-fashioned way tell a lot of the same stories. A compromised message, little control over the product, and a year or more before a book is on the market. Want to keep your book yours? Self-publish with Zulon Press. Specializing in Christian authors, Zulon Press requires no compromises, gets your book in print in a fraction of the time, and 100% of the reward is yours. Learn more with your free self-publishing guide at ChristianPublishing.com. Your book, your message, your rewards. ChristianPublishing.com.
President Obama has nominated a radical to head the Equal Employment Opportunity Commission. Her name is Hai Feldflum. I'm sure I'm mispronouncing her last name, but she's a radical lawyer type. Spent some time as a professor out there on the East Coast, and she was part of a panel discussion back in 2004 after the election. And they were moaning and groaning, of course, because they were just convinced, the liberals were, that John Kerry was going to sweep the election and push George W. Bush out, and finally we would have a legitimate president. And so she's talking along those lines, and the debate around the table was the whole issue of moral values. Was it moral values and the Republicans taking the high ground on moral values that was able to secure their victory in the 2004 presidential election? So she says, yeah, you know, there may be something to this. And now, look, she's talking to a group of inside people. She's talking to liberals. She probably never thought this video would see the light of day. She begins talking very secretively about a plan, a strategy for her group to use the issue of moral values as effectively as people like James Dobson, Focus on the Family, Family Research Council, Tony Perkins, to make the issue of gay marriage a moral issue. She only talked for about 12 minutes. We've broken it up into several segments here, and I hope we have time to get it all in here. But here, this is Hai Feldflum, who is Barack Obama's appointee to head the Equal Employment Opportunity Commission. Listen to her in 2004, 5 years ago, talking about how she wants to radically change the workplace.
Let me say that almost a decade ago, in 1995, I wrote a piece called Devlin Revisited, Sexual Orientation, Morality, and the Law. And in that piece, I deconstructed some of my own testimony in support of the Employment Non-Discrimination Act, a bill that I had worked on. I often say I don't have kids, I have laws. And so ENDA is like this, been in utero since 1993. A little difference between kids and laws. But, you know, when I testified on behalf of ENDA, I didn't say you should support this bill because gay people are morally equivalent to straight people. Gay sex is morally equivalent to heterosexual sex. But I didn't say that. We use the neutral terms of equality. In fact, we affirmatively, the gay movement, legal and politically, affirmatively says, you should vote for this bill even if you don't think homosexuals are really morally okay, because they should just have equality.
What she's saying there is, look, this is 5 years ago, by the way. She's saying, look, maybe we made a mistake. We were on this one track of fighting for gay rights on an equality basis. We were saying even to conservatives and moderates who might be a little squeamish about the whole notion of gay sex, we were saying to them, look, even if you're a bit squeamish on gay sex, you need to support this on the basis of equality, just because they're not like you. You know, just like the civil rights movement, African-Americans did not look like those white Southerners. And, you know, it was equality. Now, there was certainly an issue back then with racism that certainly needed to be dealt with. But what she's trying to do, and this is what liberals have always tried to do, is make the issue of gay rights the same as the issue of civil rights. Civil rights, you are discriminating against a person if you disagree with their sexual orientation. That's discrimination. Never mind the fact that every religion in the world, every faith system in the world says that homosexuality is immoral. Every faith system says that. You would have to invent a faith system for it not to say that. She now says, you know, maybe we made a mistake fighting this on the equality grounds. We need to create a way, come up with a strategy to make gayness moral. Here she is again.
It's very important to keep fighting on what I call battleground number two. Okay, battleground number one was where the weapons were moral values. And mostly the gay legal and political movement would always absent themselves from that battleground because they figured they couldn't win. And they would just play on this other battleground, battleground number two, where moral value arguments were banished. Right? Because that's the liberal view, is that government is not supposed to choose among competing visions of the good and push forward some vision of the good. It's supposed to only have space for pluralistic visions of the good. Okay, so moral value arguments don't play in that battleground. So my feeling was that the gay legal movement had basically decided to absent themselves from battleground one, where moral values were in play, and only play on the battleground that they felt they could win. And let me tell you, I have a lot of respect for battleground number two. I've played in it for 15, 20 years. On battleground number two, which is where you engage with equality arguments, is one that gay people have in fact made significant advances. We should not abandon battleground number two. We should not abandon our strategic plans in winning on battleground number two. But I do think it is time now to very affirmatively and positively figure out a set of strategies for playing on battleground one, where moral values is accepted as in play. Because I do believe that some of the real skirmishes, the real battles that have to be won on that battleground anyway. And battleground two will only get us so far.
She's saying what we have to do is we've got to redefine morality in this country. We have to make gayness a moral issue and say to the country, you're being immoral if you don't recognize that what a man and a man does and what a woman and a woman does in their bedroom is as admirable as what a man and a woman does. Just like Barack Obama said a week ago Saturday night at the Human Rights Campaign. Here once again, Hi Feldflum.
How do I think about that strategic plan? Number one, it requires a statement that gay sex is morally good. Now, you may think that might be a little crazy to go out there and say gay sex is good. But think a second. Society definitely believes that heterosexual sex is good, right? Heterosexual sex within a certain framework, marriage. I mean, you can't get more dewy-eyed and romantic in this society about how wonderful that is. Okay, and then if you're not being cynical for the moment, I think that does reflect a correct understanding that sex is often a basic building block for intimacy, and that intimacy and connections within couples and within families are integral building blocks for a healthy society.
Hi, Belflume, making it very clear that if we are going to change the minds of people on gay sex, we've got to help them see it as a fundamentally moral issue, that this is about morality. She is President Obama's nominee to head the Equal Employment Opportunity Commission, working to radicalize your workplace to make gayness normal. 866-423-WLQV, 866-423-9578. Here once again is Hi Belflume.
How do we do it in a way that's strategically smart? And on this, I'm drawing from a project that I launched this past June called Workplace Flexibility 2010. Okay, the goal of the project is to change the face of the American workplace so that people can better integrate their personal lives and work lives through flexible, accommodating workplaces. Okay, that's the goal. Small, minor, right? What do you think? A few years? Right? I mean, the idea is we want to change the American workplace and we want to revolutionize social norms.
We want to revolutionize social norms. This is the agenda of the Obama administration, and he is putting people in key positions. He's got this woman ready to radicalize your workplace. He's got Kevin Jennings over the Office of Safe and Drug-Free Schools ready to radicalize the schools on the homosexual agenda even more than they already are. And it gets more interesting. Here, once again, is Obama's nominee to head the EEOC.
Then we need a second track. And I think the second track has to be based on the following principles. One, moral values are important to a healthy society. Two, intimate relationships between individuals and in family structures are critical moral and political units that can create a healthy society. And I credit this to the UCLA Center that I was visiting on Friday. Three, it's the government's responsibility to nurture these moral and political units. Four, people in opposite-sex relationships and people in same-sex relationships equally embody this moral good and equally deserve support from public policies. Okay, so a subset of this would be gay sex is just as good as heterosexual sex, right? And also gay people, just like straight people, are more than just about sex. And five, our current public policies undermine the moral and political unit of same-sex couples and families, and that's a moral wrong that needs to be rectified. With those principles, I think you then need the components of legislative lawyering, policy research, and political and social engagement, and you need someone to fund and demand a three-year plan on each of those components.
It is, according to this woman, it is immoral not to recognize that a man and a man and a woman and a woman are just as loving, and they're just as, singularly about sex, just like a homo or a heterosexual couple is not singularly about sex. And yet, the rates of suicide in the homosexual community are way above those in the heterosexual community. The average homosexual male in America today has over 100 sex partners in his lifetime. This is a lie that this woman is telling us, and she is President Obama's nominee to head the EEOC. It really goes out with a bang. Here she is once again.
So here's my bottom line. There is a war that needs to be fought. And it's not a war overseas where we're killing people in the name of liberating them. It is a war right here at home where we need to convince people that morality demands full equality for gay people.
No, morality does not demand full equality for gay people. Morality would demand that you point out the immorality of the gay lifestyle. That's what morality demands. Do you see how this administration is effectively using news speak, effectively using the Orwellian logic? What's good is evil. What's evil is good. This is exactly what Barack Obama and the White House has done with Fox News. Fox News is talk radio. Fox News is opinion driven. Anybody that's against us is wrong. Anybody that's against us is partisan. This is frightening, my friends. And it's time you and I woke up to the reality that this president has a radical agenda, placing people like the woman you've just heard into key positions of influence to, in her words, radicalize the social norms in this country. 51 minutes after the hour.
Has your computer credit card debt ravaged your financial stability or your home life? Fresh Start America can help. In fact, they can eliminate up to 60% of your credit card debt. They negotiate with your creditors, reduce your debt, cut years off your payments, and stop the debt cycle. It's a proven solution. They're friendly, caring professionals who won't judge you or talk down to you. You will get your questions answered and your debt forgiven. Avoid bankruptcy. Cut your debt by thousands and enjoy life again. Imagine taking your credit card bills and cutting them in half. If you have over $10,000 in credit card debt, call for a free consultation. There's absolutely no cost or obligation. Call now, 800-207-9715. That's 800-207-9715. Don't wait. Call us at 800-207-9715. 800-207-9715.
This is Pastor Emory Moss Jr., inviting you to tune in every Saturday at 4 p.m. to Bible Talk, your weekend dose of Bible, theology, Christian living, and apologetics, only here on Life-Changing Talk Radio, AM 1500 WLQV.
Are you tired of paying $100 an hour for computer support just for the prompt to return? Hi, I'm Luke Ford, founder and CEO of My Computer Works. Whenever you have a major computer catastrophe or a simple question, give my U.S.-based computer technicians a call, and they'll remotely connect your computer and fix the problem for you. It's safe, secure, and you won't have to let a stranger into your home. Call now to receive 1 month of service free with a membership. Now let's hear from some of our satisfied customers.
They cleaned up the computer and I sat there and watched everything going on. I was just having a ball.
So the convenience of having My Computer Works connect to my computer right then, fix it for me immediately, is priceless.
I was having a lot of major problems with my computer, and they basically evaluated the computer and went through and eliminated the problems I was having.
The number to call is 800-466-1849. That's 800-466-1849. Toll free, 800-466-1849.
My Computer Works. Does yours?
800-466-1849.
This is Pastor Jerry of Tough Questions Bible Answers. There are two important reasons I make an investment of my time to do this show. First of all, the average believer can't give an adequate defense for what they believe. Number two, so many Christians reevaluate their theology in light of their experience. Paul told Timothy, study to show yourself approved unto God. Let's look into some tough questions Monday through Friday at 6 p.m. and discover Bible answers right here at AM 1500 WLQV, Life-Changing Talk Radio.
Fifty-four minutes after the hour of the Paul Edwards Program, 866-423-WLQV. Then you know the people you hang with really tell a lot about your own morality, right? This guy, comedian David Cross, who evidently we were talking about television earlier, Arrested Development. I don't know. Evidently, a big hit television show. He's the star of this show. He was at this year's White House Correspondents' Dinner. He is bragging now that at the White House Correspondents' Dinner, seated mere feet from the President of the United States, that he sniffed cocaine. He said, "I got to go because my girlfriend is a fancy Hollywood actress, and she got an invitation to go this last time, so we went." He said that he was seated super close to the president and seated with or near former Transportation Secretary Norman Mineta, Health and Human Services Secretary Kathleen Sebelius, former Defense Secretary Don Rumsfeld, Supreme Court Justice Antonin Scalia, and the editor-in-chief of USA Today. He said, "It's crazy, and there's security. Secret Service is standing there." He said, "I'm there, and the president is right here, and all these people at the table." And he said, "I snorted some coke maybe 40 feet from the president of the United States." Why would you brag about something like this? We have got to be living in what has to be the most immoral times. I mean, I guess that's redundant to say. I mean, the farther we go in history, the more immoral we get, right? "But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse," the Bible says. "In the last days, perilous times shall come. Men shall be lovers of their own selves, deceiving and being deceived." And it seems like we've arrived there. From the way we opened this show at 4 o'clock, talking about what's on television, and the total mind-numbing, total, you know, it's just human waste is mostly what's coming out of your television set. And you and I as Christians, we sit there and we take it all in the name of entertainment. We take it all in, and I'm talking to myself. We take it all in the name of relaxing, of diversion. When there are really important things that that we ought to be giving our attention to. And then you look at the state of this country. A nation gets the leaders it deserves. Righteousness exalts a people. But sin is a reproach to any people. Where is righteousness today? I think it was Isaiah that said righteousness has fallen in the streets. We have a president who is radicalizing your children using the office of safe and drug-free schools, and he's put an openly homosexual man with a radical agenda to cause children to choose the gay lifestyle. Not only that, he bragged in a biography that he wrote about doing drugs himself. This is the guy that's now in charge of the drug-free schools. Your president has placed him there. And add to that this woman who wants to radicalize your workplace. We live in perilous times. When we continue here after SRN News, evangelist Paul Washer is going to join me. Who better to talk to about these things than evangelist Paul Washer? I'll tell you how you can hear him tonight at Berean Baptist Church in Livonia when the Paul Edwards program continues here on AM 1500 WLQV in Detroit.
Are credit card bills stressing you out? Do you find yourself living paycheck to paycheck, hanging your head in embarrassment with $4,000 or more in unsecured debt? Call Consumer Education Services Incorporated, a nonprofit organization, for help. They'll give you a free consultation and a clear picture of how to permanently get out of debt. Here's the number.
800-948-6814, 800-948-6814, 800-948-6814.
Hi, Jim Valheisen, Jack Eason from Cross International. Thank you so much to everybody who was listening to our couple days of hope here as we rescued orphans with your help, rescued orphans off the streets of Mozambique and put them into loving Christian homes. AM 1500 WLQV thanks you as well. And well, we thank the radio station for giving us an opportunity to make this urgent need known to the entire Detroit metro area. If you still want to get involved, well, the toll-free number and the website are still active for you to do that.
That's right. Very easy to get involved. 888-488-2008. That number's still available. 888-488-2008. Or, of course, am1500wlqv.com. You can click right there and get involved. But thank you for what you guys have done or going to do. Hundreds of kids' lives have been changed. Many more can be changed if you continue to dial that number. 888-488-2008. Again, it's 888-488-2008. 2008. Thank you so much for making a difference, being the hands and feet of God. That's what you did through Cross International.
The new leader in Christian talk in Detroit. This is life-changing talk radio. AM 1500 WLQV Detroit.
A service of Salem Communications. With SRN News, I'm Keith Peters in Washington. Lawmakers in Washington may be just 2 weeks away from a vote on health care reform. SRN's Doug Sacklaven reports.
There's still no bill, but House Majority Leader Steny Hoyer says members of his chamber should be ready for a health care reform vote as early as Saturday, November 7th, though he cautioned them to clear their calendars through to November 10th. It's been speculated that the timing is designed to avoid a rerun of the August recess when congressional Democrats faced a firestorm of criticism over health care reform. The House had originally planned a week-long recess in November over Veterans Day, but the newly announced schedule would postpone the start of that break until after the vote. Doug Sacklaven, Capitol Hill.
Also at SRNnews.com, there may be no way for investigators to confirm exactly what was going on inside the cockpit of a Northwest Airlines jet as it flew 150 miles past its destination in Minneapolis this week. The cockpit voice recorder has been sent to Washington, but it only contains the last 30 minutes of conversation. Amy Kiefer was a passenger on the plane, and she tells KSTP television she sure wondered what was going on.
I just noticed when it was 8 o'clock and our flight hadn't landed and we didn't hear anything over the broadcast that we were descending yet, we were started to question it. And then about a half hour later, finally, there was an announcement made.
She said the experience was certainly bizarre. Homes are starting to sell again.
First-time buyers are clearly responding to the tax credit, and that is freeing many other sellers to make a trade and buy another home. And it's helping to bring inventories down. The supply of homes in the market is the lowest we've seen now in 2.5 years.
That's Walter Maloney with the National Association of Realtors. The median sales price was $174,900. That's down 8.5% from a year earlier, but the smallest annual drop in 13 months. On Wall Street, the Dow was down by 109 points to 99.72. This is SRN News.
The Paul Edwards Program and the Center for the Study of God and Culture all across southeastern Michigan, northwest Ohio, and parts of Ontario, Canada. The phone number to engage, 866-423-WLQV. And the website where you can send us an instant message in studio, www.godandculture.com. In a few moments, we'll be joined by evangelist Paul Washer right here in studio. He is at Berean Baptist Church in Livonia. He's been there all this week for Bereans Missions Conference, Terry McIntosh, the pastor there. And it all gets concluded tonight. Pastor Washer will preach again tonight at 7:30, and you're invited to be there if you'd like to hear evangelist Paul Washer. And you can find out how to get there, the directions to the church, at Berean's website, www.bereanlife.org, www.bereanlife.org. .org. Paul Washer, probably most well known in 2002 for preaching at a youth conference in Montgomery, Alabama to about 5,000 young people. He didn't preach the typical stand-up comedy routine with a little Bible mixed in that you normally get at youth conferences. He unloaded on these kids, and after the break, I'll play a bit of a clip for you from that message, which really capsulizes the whole spirit in which Paul Washer directed his remarks to these kids. And Paul Washer will join me here in studio. I want to thank you for the way in which you responded to the orphans in Mozambique, Africa. 173 orphans rescued by WLQV listeners over the last 2 days, and it's not too late to get in. $68 rescues an orphan. It puts them in a Christian home in Mozambique, not in an orphanage, but in a Christian home in Mozambique, Africa, for an entire year where their health care is met, their nutritional needs are met, but most importantly, they're getting the gospel of Jesus Christ. These are AIDS orphans, little kids, some of whom have older siblings that have been taking care of them, some of them as young as 6 and 7, living on the streets alone. They've been rescued. 173 of these kids have been rescued thanks to your generosity. Thousands more need your help. A one-time gift, not a month-to-month gift, a one-time gift of $68 will rescue a child from Mozambique. The number 888-488-2008.
When was the last time you heard from your financial advisor? Jim and Stacy from Faith Investment Services aren't hiding. They've met with their clients every 6 months, regardless of what's going on. Over the past few months, they've kept those meetings, and the conversations have been pleasant, even when the news hasn't been. Jim and Stacy know the best way to show their clients they're looking out for them is by establishing a line of communication, especially during tense times like right now. You need that for your investments. If you haven't heard from your financial advisor, call Jim and Stacy at Faith Investment Services right now. They're busy meeting with their clients, but they know how crucial it is that you get the guidance you need. There's no catch, no cost, and no obligation. Call 1-800-529-9434, 1-800-529-9434, or visit morallydirected.com. Securities offered through Next Financial Group Incorporated, member FINRA, SIPC. Faith Investment Services is a non-affiliate of Next Financial Group Incorporated, 48380 Van Dyke, number 100, Shelby Township, Michigan, 48317.
I'm Jasmine Jennings, a rising senior at Cass Tech High School. It's back to school time, everybody. I'm your Honor Student host of the Honor Student Showcase, where our goal is to motivate and educate students towards greatness.
And I'm Andre Ash, graduate of Detroit School of Arts and your campaign insider with the latest headlines making news across town.
Tune in on Saturdays at 1 p.m. on the Politics and Life AM 1500 WLQV. If you want to join our team or be a sponsor, call 248-202-5340.
Stop struggling with bills, childcare woes, and lack of family time due to working outside the home. Wives, mothers, husbands, log on to emothersathome.com and register for our free seminar on Monday at 7 p.m. at the West Bloomfield Park and Recreation Building. And let emothersathome.com show you how. Be part of the groundbreaking movement. Emothersathome.com will divulge how you can happily work from home and thrive from your home. Pursue your dreams from home with emothersathome.com. Reserve your free seminar spot at emothersathome.com now. Seating is limited.
The Paul Edwards Program in the Center for the Study of God and Culture, 866-423-WLQV is our phone number. You can also engage at the website at www.godandculture.com. Paul Washer, best known now, in 2002, preaching that what has become known as the shocking message, about an hour-long message to a youth conference in Montgomery, Alabama, to about 5,000 young people gathered there. And as I said, it wasn't your typical stand-up comedy routine with a little bit of Bible mixed in. It was a straightforward message, straight out of the Bible. Pastor Washer had just finished reading a lengthy text where Jesus warned that the fact you did good works wasn't going to get you in. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not done many wonderful works in your name? And I will say to you, depart from me, I never knew you, you workers of iniquity. Here, right after he read that text, is what he had to say to those 5,000 kids gathered there in Montgomery, Alabama.
I'm not troubled in my heart about your self-esteem. I'm not troubled in my heart about whether or not you feel good about yourself, whether or not life is turning out like you want it to turn out, or whether or not your checkbook is balanced. There's only one thing that gave me a sleepless night. There's only one thing that troubled me all throughout the morning, and that is this. Within 100 years, a great majority of people in this building will possibly be in hell. And many who even profess Jesus Christ as Lord will spend an eternity in hell. You say, Pastor, how can you say such a thing? I can say such a thing because I don't do my Christian work in America. I spend most of my time preaching in South America, in Africa, and Eastern Europe. And I want you to know that when you take a look at American Christianity, it is based more upon a godless culture than it is upon the Word of God. And so many people are deceived, and so many youth are deceived, and so many adults are deceived into believing that because they prayed a prayer one time in their life, they're going to heaven. And then when they look around at others who profess to know Christ and see those people also just as worldly as the world, and they compare themselves by themselves, nothing troubles their heart. They think, well, I'm the same as most in my youth group. I watch things I shouldn't watch on television and laugh about the very things that God hates. I wear clothing that is sensual. I talk like the world. I walk like the world. I love the music of the world. I love so much that's in the world. But bless God, I am a Christian. Why am I a Christian? I don't look any different than most of the other people in my church. Why am I a Christian? Because there was a time in my life when I prayed and asked Jesus Christ to come into my heart. I want you to know that the greatest heresy in the American evangelical and Protestant church is that if you pray and ask Jesus Christ to come into your heart, He will definitely come in. You will not find that in any place in Scripture. You will not find that anywhere in Baptist history until about 50 years ago. What you need to know is that salvation is by faith and faith alone in Jesus Christ. And faith alone in Jesus Christ is preceded and followed by repentance. A turning away from sin, a hatred for the things that God hates and a love for the things that God loves. A growing in holiness and a desire not to be like Britney Spears, not to be like the world, and not to be like the great majority of American Christians, but to be like Jesus Christ. I don't know why you're clapping. I'm talking about you. I didn't come here to get amens. I didn't come here to be applauded. I'm talking about you.
That entire message is available on YouTube, and it's linked at our website at www.godandculture.com. And I'm privileged to welcome to the studios of WLQV, Pastor Paul Washer. It's an honor to have you here in the studio.
Thank you very much. It's a privilege.
What was the reaction of those 5,000 young people to your message that day?
Well, I didn't speak to the great majority of them. I know that some men were positive and thanked me for the message, but I would have to say the great majority of people were either very, very upset or very angry with me. It is, it's like I rained on everyone's parade. I remember hearing one youth pastor who was very angry because he said that his students were having such a good time until I preached, and then he had all of them in the van, and they were weeping, thinking they were lost, and he had to comfort every one of them and convince them that they truly knew Christ.
I hope he did that from the Bible.
I don't think so.
How do we balance, Pastor, the seriousness of the gospel message with the joy of the Lord? One of the criticisms that has been leveled at you on the internet and other places, right, is he seems so, well, I'll tell you one word that somebody put on my website. He seems so miserable. How do we deal with the seriousness of what it is? I mean, God's prophets in the Old Testament probably seem pretty miserable too.
Right. Well, as a matter of fact, among the people who know me, where they caution me most and the most I've been rebuked is over sometimes being too funny, sometimes laughing too much. The people who get to know me, they say, "You're nothing like the person that I see on YouTube." One of the things about YouTube is that they seem to put all my sermons on there that are most controversial. Very rarely do I see a sermon on the love of God, the joy of Christ, the joy of the Christian. And so if someone judges me just based on what they see on the internet, they're not getting the whole picture. But here's something that I would say about that is, isn't it amazing that I am so criticized for being so serious and so broken over the sins of our country and the sins of the so-called church? And yet I don't hear a lot of people railing on others who seem to be just joking their way straight to hell and not taking sin seriously at all.
How do you respond to those who say he's putting himself in the place of God, he's being judgmental, he's using Scripture, yes, but in almost a way that has as its goal to make us feel guilty? That has to be a criticism that you've heard.
Right. Well, first of all, let me say this. When Jesus was persecuted, his persecutors were always wrong. When I'm persecuted, I'm well aware that my persecutors are not always wrong. Mm-hmm. There is not a perfect man, and there is not a man who can fully dominate his tongue. And there are some times when I come down from the pulpit and I ask myself, has my attitude been correct? Have I been preaching guided by the Spirit of God? Have I somewhat been too angry, too dark? And those are things a preacher will always struggle with. But I would say this. This is a very, very serious matter. We're living in a country that claims to be the majority of the people claim to be evangelical. They truly do. And yet everyone recognizes that very few people act like a Christian. When people talk about being judgmental, I find it very, very amazing that by being judgmental, supposedly, I am coming under great criticism. I'm not getting money for that. I'm not being honored for that. It's costing me a great deal. So why would I be doing it? Am I self-destructive? Or is it really a manifestation of love? To stand up against an entire nation, to stand up against a group of people and say, you're wrong. And I'm saying this because your lives are not conforming to the gospel. You know, every time I preach Matthew 7, someone says to me, judge not lest ye be judged. Mm-hmm. And I say, twist not scripture lest ye be like the devil, because yes. Jesus is the one who gave us that passage. Paul is the one in 2 Corinthians who told the church, test yourself, examine yourself. I've never gone to a person and said, you're lost. But I have gone to a person with scripture and said, this is what the Bible says about how to test yourself. Mm-hmm. If that's judging, well, I think it's not.
Pastor Paul Washer is my guest in studio here on the Paul Edwards Program. When we continue, I want to talk with you candidly about the lack of distinction. I mean, Barna and others have done these surveys, which you've cited in some of your messages, Pastor, on the indistinction between the church and the world, Christians, those who profess Christianity, profess to be followers of Christ, and yet the total indistinction between them in their lifestyle and the lifestyle of their pagan neighbors. I want to talk to you specifically about what ought a Christian look like in comparison to the rest of the world. Pastor Paul Washer, my guest. Phone lines open, 866-423-WLQV, the Paul Edwards Program on AM 1500.
The Equip for Life team asked our audience why they listen to Equip for Life with Pastor Christopher Brooks.
Pastor Christopher Brooks deals with a lot of issues regarding our culture. It's an on-the-go resource in order to be able to find the proper thing to say when I'm dealing with other religions. It helps me with evangelism. It's a blessing not only to get that word for myself, but also when I'm in contact with other people that I want to give God's word to.
Equip for Life with Pastor Christopher Brooks can be heard Monday through Friday at 3 p.m. right here on AM 1500 WLQV.
Hi, my name is Bob Wintermute. I'm from Concord, California. What I like most about Andy Willoughby's three-step plan is that financially we are making a decent living. My goal when we first started was for my wife to retire. Praise God, she retired January 31st of this year, and we were able to replace her income. And she's now home with me, and we work business together. Because of Andy Willoughby's three-step plan, we're able to live a life that we would not be able to if we didn't have that to work with. Our economy has gone up. I'm not afraid of today's economy because I've got this business, this plan behind me. It's amazing. It works. It helps in any way that you need to be what you want to be and have the funds to do it.
Hi, how in the world are you anyway? I'm Andy Willoughby. Go to 3stepplan.com or call 800-305-5482. 800-305-5482.
Start your morning with meaning on AM 1500 WLQV. As the leader in Christian talk in southeastern Michigan, WLQV features the best in Christian teachers starting at 7 a.m. with the Briscoes, then Dennis Rainey, John MacArthur at 8, R.C. Sproul, and Alistair Begg. Together, it's decades of teaching the life-changing gospel of Jesus Christ with passion and excellence. Listen and learn, and then let revival begin. AM 1500 WLQV.
Pastor Jerry here of Tough Questions Bible Answers. You know, we've all got them. We've all got those parts of the Bible we avoid or subjects we skim past, not wanting to admit we're kind of clueless about what they really mean. Questions about faith, why bad things happen to good people, salvation, sin, sovereignty, forgiveness, finances. You get the picture. I don't pretend to have all the answers, but I've discovered a thing or two in my 2.5 decades pastoring. So tune in Monday through Friday, 6 to 7 p.m. right here on AM 1500 WLQV, Life-Changing Talk Radio.
The Paul Edwards Program, Pastor Paul Washer in studio with me. He is at Berean Baptist Church in Livonia. He's been there all week speaking at a missions conference there with Pastor Terry McIntosh, and he'll be there tonight at 7:30, I believe it gets started, and you're invited to come out to hear him. They're located on 8 Mile Road in Livonia, and you can get information about their church and directions to their church at www.bereanlife.org. Pastor, how do we distinguish ourselves as Christians? You and I are both Reformed in our theology.
Right.
We believe that that sanctification is a process, that the Holy Spirit right. works in us. So is it even right to say this is what we do in order to present ourselves as distinct from the world?
Well, first of all, one of the greatest problems today is the loss of one of the most important doctrines with regard to conversion, and that's the doctrine of regeneration. People many times think that if you say a Christian will act a certain way, that you're automatically moving away from the realm of faith into the realm of works. But what we have to understand is this. Salvation has to do with being born again. It is the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit whereby the believer becomes a new creature. That new creature is going to live a new way. His nature has been changed. His heart of stone that would not respond to divine stimuli, according to Ezekiel 36, has been taken out, and a new heart of flesh that will respond to divine stimuli has been put in its place. On top of that, we not only have the miracle of regeneration, but we also have the countless new covenant promises regarding God's work of providence in each and every child. Now, the Bible doesn't say that every Christian will grow at the same pace. It most certainly teaches nothing with regard to sinless perfection or some level of spirituality that one must reach in order to have assurance of salvation. But the Bible does teach that he who began a good work in us will finish that work. He will perfect it. It also teaches that God not only instructs his children, but he disciplines them. Now, the marks of true Christianity is most certainly not sinless perfection. As a matter of fact, in 1 John, John tells us that if we say we have not sinned, we're not Christian. A Christian is a person who has been changed by the power of God. They have been justified before God, and they enter into a relationship with God. That relationship has to do with sanctification. God begins to work in us and conform us to the image of Christ. Now, there are some Christians down through history, and we even see them today, that seem to just fly to godliness. They seem to grow so quickly, and they reach maturity almost in a moment's time. Then there's the rest of us.
Yep.
And it's 4 steps forward and 3 steps back, 2 steps forward and 5 steps back, and we're growing. We're failing, we're being restored, we're growing, and gradually we see changes. Now, when I'm dealing with a person after a meeting or something like that, the one thing that I think Scripture tells us to look for is not that they've reached some certain level, but that there is evidence of the reality of God and evidence of God's work in them, that he is transforming them, changing them little by little. I will talk to them about, is there any evidence of God teaching you, leading you, instructing you? Is there any evidence of God disciplining you? I'm not saying that Christians do not struggle. I'm not saying that they don't sometimes struggle greatly. I'm not saying that Christians can't fall. What I am saying is just what everyone else is saying, but seems to not put two and two together. And that is, we have a whole nation of people who claim to be evangelical, yet believe and speak and live in a way that totally contradicts everything the New Testament teaches about Christianity, and yet they still feel good about themselves.
I think the recent surveys, 90% or better of Americans consider themselves Christian. I don't know that 90% of Americans even know what Christian means, quite honestly, or what the gospel is. Let's talk about where we've failed in the evangelical church when it comes to proclaiming the gospel. I think we talk about the gospel. Mm-hmm. I think we fail to preach the gospel. I think right. What you're doing is preaching the gospel.
Right.
And when you do that, you got youth pastors that say, man, I got to comfort my kids.
Right.
The gospel is a hammer that right. breaks the rock in pieces.
Right.
But it's also a soft pillow.
Right.
It comforts and it afflicts. And I think the American church has totally lost sight of the gospel.
Well, let me say this. There is a principle of Bible hermeneutics that teaches us that we should always do our theology in the context of the church. And what that means is, if I interpret a certain passage, I'm not an island unto myself. Wisdom wasn't born with me, and it won't die with me. Therefore, to be sure, what I should do is go back through Christian history and ask myself, the preachers and the theologians who are most esteemed by the godly throughout history, would they agree with me? I've taken the gospel I preach back to Charles Spurgeon, to Martin Lloyd-Jones, to Calvin, to Edwards, the Puritans. As a matter of fact, much of what I preach, I learned from them. It's amazing today to me that so many people will hold up Charles Spurgeon as the greatest preacher, but I'll ask them, do you know what he said? Do you know what he taught? And they don't. The gospel, for example, you go to a missions conference, a large missions conference. It's all about the need. It's all about going. But when was the last time you heard a missions conference where every day five or six classes were taught on what is the gospel?
Hmm.
The radical depravity of man, the nature of God, apart from which you can't understand the gospel. What is the gospel with regard to Christ's deity, substitutionary atonement, imputation, all these great truths? I mean, what is the suffering of the cross? Is it merely that Jesus was beaten there by Romans, or was he, as the Bible said, crushed under the wrath of God? You know, the resurrection, what's the meaning there? And how is the resurrection to be proclaimed? What is the gospel call to lost men? Is it pray this prayer now, or is it that God demands that all men repent and believe the gospel? What are the evidences of genuine faith? These are the things that have been forgotten. They have simply been forgotten. It's like everyone today considers the gospel to be Christianity 101 that you learn in 5 minutes and then go on to deeper things. Mm-hmm. There's nothing deeper than the gospel. I'll teach students this one truth that kind of gets them set on the right course. I tell them, on the day that Jesus Christ returns, you'll understand absolutely everything you need to understand about eschatology and the book of Revelation. But you will be in heaven an eternity of eternities, and you still will not have comprehended the gospel.
Paul Washer is my guest here on the Paul Edwards Program. 866-423-WLQV is the phone number if you'd like to engage us here. 866-423-WLQV. You can also send us an instant message in studio at the website at godandculture.com. It seems to me, Pastor, that so much of our understanding of the gospel is geared toward making people feel sorry for Jesus. You talk about the cross and the beating that he took from mm-hmm. the Roman soldiers. Jesus said on the Via Dolorosa to those women, don't weep for me. Don't weep for right. me. And yet, much of our understanding in the evangelical church has been shaped by an ungodly movie called The Passion of the Christ, which isn't based on the Gospels.
Right.
It's based on some nun's vision of what she thinks happened at the cross, all to make us feel sorry for Jesus. Mm-hmm. And I think so much of our evangelical gospel presentations are not presenting the gospel at all. We present this Savior who we need to feel sorry for. And look,
right.
he did so much for you. Can't you just pray a prayer and invite him into your heart? And as you've pointed out in many of your messages, That is, there's nothing in the Bible that says pray a prayer and invite Jesus into your heart.
No, there's not. There's not at all. We have to understand that he is the mighty Christ. He is God that became flesh with a set purpose, and he is victorious in that purpose. You see, the greatest problem, I'll walk up to people sometimes and tell them this, or I've preached it to people who have been Christians for 30 years, and they've come forward weeping, saying, I've never understood it. The great problem is this: God is good. And students will say, how is that a problem? Men are evil. And the great dilemma in all the scripture is this: if God is just, he cannot forgive you. Somehow, his justice must be satisfied. I've heard preachers, I've heard evangelists say that God, instead of being just with you, was loving. That means God's love was unjust.
Mm-hmm.
You see, God must be just and loving. And the gospel is this: that Christ, the Son of God, became a man, lived a perfect life. On that tree, the sins of God's people were imputed to him.
Mm-hmm.
And he was treated as the guilty one in our law place. And the wrath of God was poured out on him, the justice of God. And when he died, he satisfied justice. He appeased the wrath of God. And now God can be both just and the justifier of the wicked.
Romans 3.
Yes. You know, I'll ask people all the time, what is propitiation? They haven't a clue, and yet I tell them, that's the most important word possibly in the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
Why did he die? Because of sin. But why did he have to die because of sin? It all goes back to the character of God. That's another point. You know, just think for a moment. How many of all the conferences around the country, and there are probably hundreds a day, how many of them are on the attributes of God? And yet you can't understand the gospel apart from understanding who God is.
Yes.
I just think that we're misdirecting everything. Mm-hmm. I mean, if a man can understand the attributes of God through the scriptures, and he can understand the radical depravity of natural man, and he can understand what Christ has done for him on the cross, and he can understand something of regeneration, you've about solved the entire problem.
Yep.
In Christianity. But none of these truths are really being taught. Now, I praise God there's a resurgence. I mean, God has raised up men like Dr. Piper and MacArthur and Sproul and all these men, and many young people are reading the old books again.
Yep.
So I'm very, very encouraged. But this is where we need to begin. And it's such a great theme. It's also where we need to end.
Yes.
But it's such a great theme, we'll never end.
Yeah.
Not even in heaven.
Evangelist Paul Washer, my guest. 32 minutes after the hour, more with Paul Washer when we continue.
Has your computer been slowing down? Are you having problems with your email? Or when you go to the internet, is your browser taking so long to load that it seems like the worldwide wait? I'm Luke Ford, CEO of My Computer Works. We help people just like you with computer problems you can't fix. With one easy call, we can help you get your computer working the way you want it, speeding it back up, making sure you can send and receive emails, and making the internet fun again. You'll speak to a U.S.-based technician who knows what they're doing, who can usually fix your computer on the very first call. If your computer's been slowing down, you can't get your email to work, your internet's taking forever, or if you're not sure what's wrong, but your computer's just not working the way you want it, call My Computer Works, and we'll help you fast.
The number to call is 800-466-1849. That's 800-466-1849. Toll free, 800-466-1849.
My Computer Works. Does yours?
800-466-1849.
Is credit card debt making your life miserable? Are you tired of harassing phone calls and struggling to make ends meet? You may qualify for a little-known program through Debt Consultants of America. This program allows you to pay back a small portion of the credit card debt you owe. In fact, up to 60% of your credit card debt can be completely wiped clean. It's a proven program. The best part, Debt Consultants of America does all the work for you. Plus, you don't have to pay back a penny of the debt they settle for you. So grab all of your credit cards and and statements and call for a free, no-obligation consultation. Their friendly counselors will give you all the details. Call 800-718-0258. That's 800-718-0258. Call now, 800-718-0258. You do need to have $10,000 in credit card debt to qualify for this program. For a free, no-obligation consultation, please call 800-718-0258. 800-718-0258.
The Paul Edwards Program, 866-423-WLQV. My guest, Evangelist Paul Washer, who is at Berean Baptist Church in Livonia tonight at 7:30. And you're invited to be there. He'll be preaching tonight as part of Berean's Missions Conference. It's been going on all week. I think tonight's the concluding night, isn't it? And you're invited to be there. You can learn about Berean and directions to the church at www.bereanlife.org. What most people may not know about you, since they only know you from YouTube, and they got the negative side, or at least as they interpret it, the negative, dour, very serious Paul Washer. Mm-hmm. What they may not know is you spent 10 years on the mission field. You yes. You went to Peru. You're now the head of Heart Cry Missionary. Is it Missionary Society?
Yes.
In Alabama, and that's linked at our website, www.godandculture.com. 10 years in Peru as a missionary, now still actively involved
yes.
in missions work. You mentioned before this last break that we have a mighty Christ.
Yes.
I listened to your message on the way in here. Number one, you preach too long to listen on commutes. An hour and 19 minutes and 46 seconds last night.
Yeah.
I want to ask you about that, how that kind of preaching plays in a culture that's used to 12-minute sound bites, you know, in and out of breaks and so forth. But I want to get to the serious part first, since our time's limited. This mighty Christ,
yes,
all authority.
Yes.
My passport gets me in places, and one of the things that people say is, well, we can't go there because they're closed to the gospel. John Piper right. is always saying there are no closed places.
Right.
Because God expects us to go lay down our lives.
Right.
This mighty Christ, this authoritative Christ, what is the implication then for missions?
Well, first of all, I just got to recommend Spurgeon's sermon on this, on Matthew 28, 18 through 20. It is one of the best with regard to the mighty Christ. First of all, it's our attitude. We have to look at things from the perspective of Scripture. And from the perspective of Scripture, we do not have this Redeemer who's up in heaven wringing his hands because his missionary endeavors have fallen apart.
Mm-hmm.
The greatest thing on this planet right now is Christianity.
Mm.
If you were to go into every country, every people group, and pull forth all the people who truly belong to Christ, I believe it's the greatest thing going on this planet. It's hidden. It's suffering, it's broken, but at the same time, Christ is victorious. There are nations where, well, the listeners would not even believe what God is doing there. It's underground, it's hidden. And so we know from Scripture that Christ is victorious. And so when we go out and preach, we know that if we stay in a place long enough, we preach the gospel faithfully, someone's coming out of there born again. There is going to be a church. And so the missionary, he realizes that he's won before he even begins. And it's an attitude, you know, here in the States, I think because of many of the strong views that they have with regard to eschatology, that everything is future, everything is future, that many believe that Christ's enthronement is future, that one day he will be king, one day he will mm-hmm. be Lord. No, he's been Lord for 2,000 yes. years. As a matter of fact, in my opinion, from the book of Daniel, when he ascended, when he sat down, all the nations, all the governments came to an end. There's only one real government, only one real king, and it is Christ. Everything else out there, regardless of how they flaunt their power, they're nothing more than a cut flower. We do not have to fear the strongest men on this planet. We have to pity them. Because there is a king that God has set on his holy hill, and they should do homage to him because his wrath is kindled quickly.
He's declared to be the Son of God with power,
yes,
by the resurrection from the dead, all authority given to me in heaven and in earth. You know, I preached through the Great Commission three Sundays in a row about a month ago, and tried to exegete the text out of the phrase all authority, that everything in there is about the authority of Christ. There are no disciples being made unless Christ is making those right. disciples. There's nobody going unless unless this authoritative Christ is sending them. But what I said to my congregation, Paul, is the church, for some reason, the local church, suddenly is in a mode of supporting missionaries rather than sending missionaries. Mm-hmm. And you don't, you certainly, in Acts 13, you see, separate unto me Paul and Barnabas for the work that I've called them to, and send them out. And I get there's a sending element to what we do, or a supporting element. But we're supposed to be sending.
Right.
The church is supposed to be sending, and that's what the Acts 13 text points out. Separate these people and send them. And I told our congregation, when was the last time this church sent missionaries? Right. So as someone who is actively involved in missions, number one, I don't think it ought to be missions out here and the church over here. The church and missions ought to be hand in hand. But what are the practical implications? I mean, should our people, I mean, if they're faithfully recognizing the authority of Christ and go and make disciples, what are the implications for the worker at General Motors, the clerk at the grocery store, in terms of them going? I get the going, you know, be a witness wherever you go. Mm-hmm. But in terms of a practical way, in terms of being on mission for God, should these people be taking short-term trips? I mean, it seems to me that it doesn't require a passport to be a missionary or to go and make right. disciples.
Well, there's a lot of ways I could answer this, but one of the things that I have seen, when I was a missionary and I would come back from the field, I would sometimes judge Christians because I would be looking at them concerning, they were concerned for homes and cars and clothing and this and that. And I used to think, why aren't they concerned about the mission field? And then when I came back to the States, I began to realize something. Even sincere Christians forget about the mission field unless it's put before them all the time. I know a church down in Georgia. They're just my heroes. Less than probably 70, maybe 100 people in the congregation. And they give something like, I don't know, $200,000+ a year to missions, and there's not a rich person in the church. But when you walk in the church, the point I want to make is there's hardly a wall on that church where you do not see missionaries, where you do not see stories of missionaries, where you do not see the needs of missionaries. And that pastor said that the Lord had taught him that if he gave everything to missions, he took care of missionaries, God would take care of their church. Mm. And so everywhere you go, that's all you see. And his people cannot forget. Another thing that is very important to understand is our work as ministers and the church, it must be based on truth. But because of so many heretical groups and their treatment of the Holy Spirit, I think that we as evangelicals, as more reformed, we have become afraid of the Holy Spirit. Mm. We have to realize that missions is an impossibility. Missionaries cannot be produced apart from the Holy Spirit. They certainly cannot be empowered. Their passion will not be there apart from the Spirit and apart from prayer. Giving ourselves to much prayer, asking God to send forth laborers is very, very important. Now, with regard to missions and the Great Commission, I love to say this. You're either called to go down in the well or you're called to hold the rope for those who go down. Either way, there's going to be scars on your hands. People have to be taught that. They think because they're not called to be a full-time missionary, therefore their participation in the Great Commission is somehow secondary. That's not true. You know that if a man 200 pounds is being lowered down into a well and he's holding on with all his might, there's going to be scars on his hands. But there's also going to be scars on the hands of the one who are holding the rope topside. And that's the way we need to look at it. I try to address the results of the normal Christian lifestyle. Not simply, what does it cost to do missions, but what does it cost not to do missions? Most people that truly love the Lord, they're not content. They're thinking there must be something more. They're burdened and grieved about their lifestyle. And we must promote to them that they actually can live this radical lifestyle for Christ and become involved in the nations. Mission trips can be very, very good, but mission trips should never be used in the hopes of turning carnal church members into spiritual church members. Mm. We should not be sending carnal people to the field in hopes that they get fired up for Jesus. Mm. You send people to the field who are fired up. Mm. For Christ.
That's what boot camp's about for the military.
Yes. Another thing that's very, very important is we have to be very, very cautious. There's more missionary activity going on today than probably any time in the history of the world. Yet much of it is non-theological. Mm. Much of it. The great majority of it is non-theological. You see, missions is not about sending missionaries. Missions is about sending God's truth through missionaries. It's like I had a young man who called me one time, and this is a story I tell everywhere, and people think me cruel for this, but it helped him. He thanked me. He called me up and he said, I want to come to Peru and work with you. I said, wonderful. Why? I just want to give my life away. I said, how are you theologically? He said, well, I'm not into that very much. I just want to give my life away. I said, how are you in preaching and sharing your faith? He said, well, you know, Brother Paul, I just want to give my life away. I said, young man, there's no one here who needs your life. Hmm. What they need is God, and they need someone to come down here who can open their mouth and tell them about God. Hmm. Now, that sounds hard, but it's true. You know, missions is about truth. It is primarily there for a theological endeavor. Mm-hmm. Communicating truth, yes, to people. And so when we talk about mission trips, I'm all for it, but I think it should be organized in a way where students, if you're going to go on a mission trip, then you're going to take a class for a year. Maybe go through a systematic theology. You're going to read some books on missions. We're going to go through the gospel. And if you make it through all of that, yes, go on a mission trip. Mm-hmm. You know, another thing that's very, very sad, and many of our brethren overseas literally dread when a team of Americans come over. They literally dread it. Now, many times they submit to it wrongly because they need the finances. But I can't tell you how many stories I've heard like this. One Romanian brother shared with me and a group of leaders. He said, if what the Americans who come over here say about how many people that have been saved in their ministry, if what they say is true, then everybody in Romania has been saved four times. I've heard others say, yes, they're going back to America to say 1,000 people got saved, but not one of them showed up to church on Sunday. Hmm. It's that superficial evangelism, this superficial view of missions, and we don't need that.
No.
We don't. You know, Jesus gave the strongest warning to the Pharisees. He said, you will cross land, hill, waters to make one proselyte, and when you make him, he becomes a twofold son of hell. Hmm. Let me ask American Christianity something. Or the American Christian. Is your gospel the kind of gospel that ought to be exported or quarantined? Is your Christian life here in America the kind that ought to be exported or quarantined? Is your marriage, your family life, your church, is it something that ought to be exported or quarantined? Now, I know that's those are hard questions, but they need to be answered.
Paul Washer, my guest. The Paul Edwards Program, 866-423-WLQV, 866-423-9578. One of the best ways that you can send the gospel is by sponsoring a child through Compassion International, because I personally know that Compassion is reaching out with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And for just a generous gift of $38 a month, you can sponsor a child right now. And we're focused on India. We don't have a specific child we're bringing you. We're focused on a continent that needs the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we're asking you to simply call 888-593-1487 and say, I want to sponsor a child in India so that the gospel of Jesus Christ can reach that continent. It's a month-to-month commitment, and you think about $38 a month. and where $38 a month goes to that you can't account for every month. And I'm certain that you'll agree with me that that you can afford it, whether you think you can't or not. 888-593-1487.
The best age for your child to learn to read is during the first 5 years of life. Kathleen discovered this fact firsthand.
A friend of ours recommended a Your Baby Can Read series when we had our first child, Jacob. Never thought anything of it. We plopped him down in front of it.
Your Baby Can Read worked amazingly well.
When Jacob was 3 years old, he was reading at second grade level. He turned five in July, went to kindergarten, and in 3 weeks he was moved to first grade.
Kathleen knows it's no coincidence.
Because we have three children and all are reading on a high level. School is very easy. Straight A students, maybe one or two children, but all three, probably a successful video. So bam, it worked.
Did Kathleen have to work at it?
No, I didn't have to do a thing. Your Baby Can Read definitely gives them a life skill that can never be taken away from them. It's been invaluable.
For a limited time, you can receive a completely risk-free trial of the Your Baby Can Read program. Call now and we'll also include three free learning gifts with your risk-free trial. Call 1-800-630-5864. 800-630-5864. 800-630-5864.
Want to publish your book? You can go the old-fashioned route, waiting on traditional publishers, or you can seize the day with self-publishing at Zulon Press. You make no compromises and reap all the rewards. Zulon Press puts your book into the same bookstores and websites as old-fashioned publishers, but you control it all. To learn more, Zulon Press has a free self-publishing guide at christianpublishing.com. No compromises. All the rewards. Zulon Press. Your free self-publishing guide is at christianpublishing.com.
When my son started having behavior problems, the total transformation techniques were like the instruction manual on how to deal with him. We got immediate results.
Ever wish your kid came with an instruction manual when he's disrespectful, defiant, or even abusive? Do you know how to fix it? I'm behavioral therapist James Lehman, and I'll show you how to change your child's behavior right now with the Total Transformation, the program that helps you fix every behavior problem under the sun. Defiance, backtalking, lying, acting out in school, even problems with ADD and ADHD. There's no screaming, no fighting, no frustration. The Total Transformation is the program I've used for over 30 years to solve even the worst behavior problems. Your child will listen to you again, and you'll get peace and sanity back into your home. I guarantee it.
Call now and get How to Turn Your Child's Attitude Around in 1 minute or less free with your order. Call 1-800-430-3961. 1-800-430-3961. Call now. 1-800-430-3961.
If you are a diabetic, let me personally recommend a company to you called the Diabetes Line. If you call us right now, we can deliver your diabetic testing supplies to your home with no out-of-pocket costs. And getting your supplies delivered right to your door is as easy as calling this number right now, 24 hours a day. 800-344-2066, 800-344-2066, 800-344-2066.
I want to remind you that this coming weekend, Don Kistler will be with us at Calvary Baptist Church in Waterford Friday night and all day Saturday. Biblical contentment in a discontented world is the theme, and everybody that participates is going to receive a free copy of the great Puritan pastor Jeremiah Burroughs, his book, The Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment, and you can learn about that conference at our website at www.godandculture.com. Pastor Paul Washer in studio with me here on the Paul Edwards program, and talking just about his life and his ministry, missions. How is the lifestyle, the Christian lifestyle, if there is such a thing? I mean, I hate to put it into a category,
right?
But if there is such a thing as a Christian lifestyle versus a pagan lifestyle, as someone who spent time on the foreign field, What's the difference? I mean, when you come back from the Peruvian culture in terms of the Christian culture there, mm-hmm. and you walk into the typical American church, and we talked earlier about our we seem to be enthralled by our ability to get things, and what's the problem with American Christians?
Well, actually, the American Christians are given an opportunity to reveal their problem that is the same problem every Christian has. There is a struggle in us, a great struggle. There will be a struggle in the genuine Christian until the day he's glorified. Now, years ago, I heard two young Russians give their testimony about how they had seen their pastor literally have his tongue cut out in front of them. Mm. Afterwards, they began to speak to our church, and they told us how much they pray for the American church because it must be so difficult to be a Christian in America. And I never could understand that. And so afterwards, the pastor of our church asked one of the young Russians, you know, a question. How can you say that? Why do you think it's so difficult to serve Christ in America? And he said, well, it's easier in Russia because we don't have jacuzzis in Russia. And his whole point was prosperity is the most difficult thing for a believer to deal with, not persecution. Now, when I first went to Peru, it was in the middle of the war with the Sendero Luminoso, the Shining Path. They were considered one of the most dangerous terrorist organizations in the world. They were a few months, possibly, from taking over the capital. It was a very dangerous situation. There were times when you'd see dead bodies in the streets, buildings blown up, bombs blowing up. You would also stand in line at times for a couple hours to get a bag of rice. Now, while that was going on, the Christians in Peru seemed to have such a devotion to Christ. It seemed to be so much different from the devotion of the typical American church. But after the war was over, and prosperity started returning to Peru, which is a beautiful, beautiful country. Prosperity began to return to Peru. Many of the same maladies that you see in the North American church, you begin to see in the church in Peru. And so what we need to realize is what Jesus said. It's difficult for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Persecution and suffering, need, it refines us. It draws us to God. We should never fear those things. What we should fear are the things that take us away. Mm-hmm. Let me give you another example from the American church. In a typical good church in America, struggle with all sorts of problems, many times prayerlessness. The body doesn't pray much together. But then some dear saint in that congregation is struck down with an illness that the doctors cannot cure. And you will watch a spirituality sweep over that church, driven by need. Mm-hmm. No one can help this saint except God. So the brothers come together and they pray with a greater degree of spirituality. That just shows us we should not be afraid of the oncoming suffering that we're going to have to face in this country. We should embrace it.
We tend to think, and we've only got a couple of minutes left here, but hearing you say, you know, the saint comes down with the illness and we focus our prayer on that person, we should be doing that every Sunday when the preacher's getting in the pulpit. He can't do anything. I mean, the routine things that we think, oh, yeah, the preacher studied all week. He's done his thing. He's going to preach now. And yet he can't. You know, it reminds me of the old hymn we used to sing, Brethren, will you pray with all your power while we try to preach the word? Right. American Christians just seem to take for granted that this is going to happen. We don't need to seek God. And yet in those routine things of our lives, you know, I'm convinced that the problem in my own local church is an absence of the power of the Holy Spirit because there's no Holy Spirit.
Right.
That's the problem.
Right.
And we're trying to make something happen.
Right. I just finished reading Ian Murray's book on Pentecost today. Absolutely. I really appreciate what he's saying in that book, our need of the power of the Holy Spirit. But let me say this to the ministers, and I think this is important. We should preach like dying men to dying men and preach as though we shall never preach again. It is our job to set eternity before our congregation every week, because every week when they go out into the workplace or wherever they go, their Satan, this world, whatever you want to call it, whatever you want to say, is seeking to take their mind away from eternity and to set their mind on temporal things. Mm-hmm. We think that false prophets are just Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons. No, it's Fifth Avenue.
Yeah.
It's the marketing. It's you need all these things to be happy. And so our people are constantly being bombarded by false prophets. Yeah. The prophet needs to stand up and put eternity before their face.
You know, the music says we got to go. I told you jokingly, I wish we could keep you for all night, but they're going to turn off our microphones. Thanks for being here.
It's been a privilege.
Yo, where'd everybody go?
Hi, Jim Velhuis and Jack Eason from Cross International. Thank you so much to everybody who was listening to our couple days of hope here as we rescued orphans with your help, rescued orphans off the streets of Mozambique and put them into loving Christian homes. AM 1500 WLQV thanks you as well. And well, we thank the radio station for giving us an opportunity to make this urgent need known to the entire Detroit metro area. If you still want to get involved, well, the toll-free number and the website are still active for you to do that.
That's right. Very easy to get involved. 888-488-2008. That number's still available. 888-488-2008. Or, of course, am1500wlqv.com. You can click right there and get involved. But thank you for what you guys have done or going to do. Hundreds of kids' lives have been changed. Many more can be changed if you continue to dial that number. 888-488-2008. Again, it's 888-488-2008. 2008. Thank you so much for making a difference, being the hands and feet.